Father, we just thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you. How crazy is it that we can talk to the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, big and small, and everything in between. We take that for granted so often that we can actually address you, we can speak to you, we can learn from you, we can walk through this life with you. And we thank you for that you don't leave us, you don't forsake us, you don't leave us alone to be able to walk this life, but you guide us, you help us, you allow us to house your spirit. That just in itself shows the love that you have for us, that you count us worthy enough to be able to reside in as we walk on this earth. So we just thank you for that opportunity that we have. We pray this morning that we can take full advantage of that we know it's our choice to either quench your spirit or allow your spirit to work in us. And when we sit and open your word and go through your word, we know that we need your spirit to speak to us, for us to be able to understand and just be edified and encouraged through it. So we just pray that we truly just have that repentance, that whatever it is that's standing in the way of us and you, that we truly turn away from that and we seek your face as you tell us to do. So we thank you for being a God that loves us, that there's so many different idols that this world worships that have no relationship status. It's something that people are just chasing that's false. So we thank you that you're real, that you are who you say that you are, and that you've continued to reveal yourself to us, and you can continue to show up when we call out to you. So we just thank you for that. We just thank you for our church this morning, as we were able to spend just a great week last weekend with so many people from this nation that come travel so far just to encourage and build us up and just help teach us, and that they did. So we pray for them, and just we thank you, and we just ask that you bless them for the time that they took out of their busy lives to come encourage us, to spend time with us, and that we may just be able to take things that we remembered from there and just use it and apply it to our daily walk that we do. We pray for our nation as we are coming upon November, just the dire state of this nation, and we don't care necessarily for the elections. We just want to do what's right by you. We know that you are the ones who picks the judges and the rulers of nations, and we know that you do that no different here in the United States. So we just pray that we can be proficient in doing your will, that we may seek your principles, standards, and values, and that we may just cry out to you for the sins that this nation has done against you. That is something that is quite often done too, is that it requires us to just bring those to your feet, and that we just ask that you hear us when we talk to you about the state of this nation and just the evil that it does against you. When we ask that you don't turn your back on us, you just remember us, you hear our cry, and you come and you just plant yourself in this nation again and allow us just to be your hands and your feet moving through this nation to be able to be a nation that is great, that blesses the entire world with the truth and principles and values that you bring. We just ask this morning that you allow my mind to be clear, that this is nothing of my opinions, of my values, of anything that I have, but it's totally your word. Use me for your vessel. Allow your spirit to speak through me. We look forward to what you have for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians, we'll go ahead and we'll just read through verses 5. A couple weeks ago, we did the introduction that gave the historical background of who Paul was speaking to be able to tie this all into context. And our context of this is kind of going to be the legalism and walking in freedom through a spiritual life. So the Gauls or the Galatians of that time were trying to take the gospel and turn it into a works-based gospel. So Paul is going to come to them and trying to clear them up, trying to reteach them, or kind of give them the truth of their foundation, that it is a gospel of grace, that they can't do anything to be approved by God. They can't do anything to work for their salvation. They can't do anything to earn it. It is totally 100% a free gift by grace. So Paul's going to come in and try to just refute some of that and just pull through here that this is where true freedom comes from, is that grace that only God can give us. So Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever, forevermore. Amen. So the gospel message, because this is what Paul's doing, and we'll kind of backtrack a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday, even we brought some of this in, but the gospel message, just remember, was new, kind of still yet new in a sense. So you have to remember that all of these people, they're making life-altering decisions. They're changing what they've been told for the last 2,000 years or however long that they were told that you have to obey the law, that you must follow the law, you must go to a priest, you must go to certain individuals to be able to have access and a relationship with God. So that is the mystery that the Old Testament so often spoke of that they didn't understand. They're like, well, how can we, for all of these years, we've had to go approach God through somebody else? That had to be somebody that God ordained. I couldn't go do it myself. So that's the basis of all of their lifestyle, all of the stuff that they've been taught, all of the stuff that they grew up reading and being taught, was that you have to have somebody go to God on your behalf, you have to sacrifice something, and you have no personal relationship with God. So, with Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we know that the veil being torn signified what? It signified direct access, that there is no thing in between you and God anymore. That's the point, that's the picture of the veil being torn. It was torn from the top to the bottom, saying God says that I chose to tear that veil from the top because a man can't tear it from the top down. God says, I chose to take that item that separated you and I chose to tear it down, to tear it down and get rid of it. That way you have direct access to me. So Paul's trying to go in and he's trying to clarify this, take this confusion out, because what they were trying to do is like, this is too good to be true. This message of grace is way too good to be true. And for us, we often think that too. How can that be? I can't. I mean, grace is grace. It's not, I don't deserve it. It's too simple. It's too easy. So they said, we have to work to do something. There has to be something. It can't be this easy. There has to be something that I have to do, or I have to work for, or I have to take to God for him to be able to have approval of me. Otherwise, I'm not good enough for God. So this is what Paul is refuting. This is what you and I need to refute in our life, because there's many things that we tend to look at. The songs were perfect this morning. The lies that we believe that tell us that we are not good enough, that we are identified and condemned from our past, and all of these issues that we may have, that we're not good enough to have a relationship with God. That it can't be that easy. This message of grace cannot be this easy. I should be like the God of the universe, the creator of the world. He's going to... I got to work for his approval. I've got to be able to do something for it. And so this is what Paul is going to bring out, that there's no freedom in that. As we're going to see as we transform through this book. So the gospel message was still relatively new in a sense. And Paul starts this letter with the truth of who he was and who's he doing it for. So who's he doing this by? The power that he has to make these claims. Who is he doing it for? And we're going to see that Paul's not doing it for himself, not for his own glory, not for his own goodwill, not for his own purpose, not for money, not for anything like that. He's doing this for the purpose of God, by the power of God. That's a huge concept, because when we read this and we're going to say, how is this applicable to you and I? Because is that not what the Bible got left for us for? Is to say, how can I take this and how can I use this in my day-to-day walk, my day-to-day life? If God left this for me, this instruction, obviously God's seen enough value in that I need to know this, I need to understand this, because it's valuable when I walk through this life. So Paul says, it's not on my own power that I write these things. They're not my words. They're not my opinions. They're not my thoughts. They come from the one true God. They come from the God of the universe. His principles, his standards, and his values. That's what I'm going to base all of this stuff off of. So he says, I'm not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul makes clear who he is, and we'll get through there, but all the way chapter 1:11 through chapter 2:14, Paul gives his background of everything that he went through to just show the validity of who he is, that these people, because they're going to have to look at and say, what makes you any different than every other false teacher that come in here, or any other teacher that tries to steer us away from the truth of this grace message? What makes you any different? So Paul spends about the whole first chapter and part of chapter 2 explaining the truth of who he is and the power that he does that. So he goes to great lengths to defend his personal transformation. Okay, and that's something that we need to remember as key. Okay, why does he do that? What is the point that as we're going to see later, as Paul goes through this to prove that he is a different person than who he previously was? Because do you remember who Saul was? Saul did what? Persecuted the Jews. So now here we have Paul walking through and he's giving them a gospel message of grace. So he was persecuting them. So do we all remember the story of Stephen? Stephen was stoned for believing in the grace message that Jesus was the Christ. And they took him out and stoned him. Paul was actually the one who hung onto the clothes of the guys that were throwing the stones to kill Stephen. So how do you go from that to going into a church and proclaiming this message of grace? That's a big flip-flop, isn't it? How do I, in my life, go to the person that I was to standing here speaking the gospel message of grace? How do you go from the background that you came from to being able to proclaim the gospel message of truth? We're transformed. And that's what it is. But the enemy, just like that song says, wants to tell you you're not good enough to be transformed. Transformation means nothing. You are still stuck in that old lifestyle of who you are. That's your identity in this life. That is who people are going to think you are. So no matter what you say, isn't going to mean anything because you're stuck in there. It's just coming from somebody from the past that was shameful, guilted into whatever they were in, the lifestyle that they're in. That's your identity. And we're not, because we're transformed. We are made new. So chapter 1, verse 121 says, this is the reason why Paul is doing it himself. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. So they haven't seen him yet, but they heard of him. They knew who he was. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. That is what transformation is meant to do. God can take all things and turn them into good. He can take our old life, our own problems, and he is the only one that is able to turn those into something good. And that is exactly what he did with Paul. He took his old way of life of persecution, of hating against them, of preaching against Jesus. And now he's going preaching the gospel message of Jesus because he's been transformed. That is big, because that is what changes people's life. When they can see that we as human beings are truly transformed and are different, people are going to ask questions. Why are you not the same person that you were before? Why are you not the same? That is not who I know you as. How did you not react this time when you were treated this way? You've acted differently. When you were into this situation or this problem, I saw you handle that before, and it was like a time bomb that exploded. Now you are different. Why? Well, we're transformed. We now have the opportunity to preach this message of grace. Because they're going to look at us and they're going to be, what changed in you? It's going to be noticeable. We all notice it, right? You've noticed it with yourself. Yeah, I'm getting a little better with this situation. I'm starting to be able to handle that a little bit more. Well, guess what? That's transforming to the image of Jesus. That's our goal in this life. If you want to say, I want a goal in this life, your goal in this life is to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to his principles, standards, and values. That's what we're here for. That's what we're to do, because within those standards of principles and values and that transformation into the image of Christ, glory will be given to God. Because you and I can't change ourselves. Paul couldn't change himself. Paul would have been still Saul, persecuting Christians, if God would not have intervened in his life. Every one of us, God has intervened in our life someplace and somewhere. That's why you're sitting here. Somewhere along the line, God intervened. And thank God that he did. Well, why did he do that? Well, because he loves you. Because he knows what we're missing. He knew what Paul was going to become. He knew the impact that Paul was going to have. He also knows the impact that your transformation is going to have. There's people in this world that you are in direct contact with that are going to be able to see you transformed for the glory of Christ. Are we doing it for us? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we say the things we do? Do we do it because then they can see how great I am? Hey, good job, Matt. You really figured it out. Good job. Pat you on the back and elevate you and make you feel good. Is that why we do it? Better not be. It should be for His glory. That's just as what Paul's pointing out. That it's for His glory that we do this. So the transformation is real. So we need to look at what our transformations from who we are to what we're becoming to where we're at. We need to look at them that does good for other people than just us. And utilize that for an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus. Because they're going to look at you and they're like, who are you and what happened to you? Do I say, well, I'm just a better person now. The world has helped me become a better person. Because the world, that's a lie. Because we all know the world can't make us become better people. Or do we say, you know what? I finally figured out that I wasn't held to my guilt, my shame, my past identity, all of those issues. I'm not held to those anymore. I can walk free in that. Well, what do you mean? You don't have to uphold yourself to a certain thing to get approval by people or approval by God even? I don't. The thing is, because of the blood that Jesus shed on that cross, God loves me anyway. That's the message of grace. And then you talk mercy. God withholding the things that we deserve. Yes, do I deserve a death? Separated from God in a lake of fire? Absolutely, I do. But God says, no. There's this thing, mercy. You don't deserve that, or you deserve that, but I'm going to withhold that from you because of what the blood on the cross signified. What did it cover? What did it conquer? Well, it conquered death. It conquered sin. So God has no part of sin anymore. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. There are no more. Colossians says that they're nailed to the cross. Well, if guess what? If my sins are nailed to the cross, take that from a literal figure. Go find them. Go find the cross that Jesus, that piece of wood that Jesus was nailed to. Well, God said that the sins were nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and that wood's gone by now. Rotted away, gone. So are your sins. That's one very big misconception that we all tend to think of too often, is that our sins follow us into heaven. When we're standing before God, our sins are there. That's wrong. They're gone. We're not judged for our sins. Sins have already been judged by the work that's on the cross. So therefore, to us, our identity is not our sinful nature. Our identity is not our past, whatever it was that we had. That's not who we are. Our sins are gone. So we need to be able to look at this and be able to realize the fact that we have been transformed. Transformed from what? The old sinful past nature that I was. And I am being transformed. I'm being renewed day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. That's it. And when we realize that, we will have a different attitude when we walk in this life. So our transformation's big. So the other thing we look at when Paul's backing up his qualifications, if you will, of who he was to show that he has proof in saying this. How often, we just had a great weekend wrapped around fellowship. The building of one another up. Just fellowship and encouragement and edification. How often do we miss out on the opportunity to be encouraged by somebody because we think they're not qualified? How many times do you allow somebody to miss the opportunity of encouragement because you feel like you're not qualified? A lot. Well, who am I to say this to somebody? Who am I to be able to bring that point out? Who am I to be able to... How many times do we hear somebody fishing because they're like, hey, you go to church. I know you go to church because you told me that you go to church. You wear a cross necklace, so do you know something? So they fish, but then we're like, nope, I can't open my mouth and say that and defend that because I'm too afraid to, because who am I? We do that all the time. So we need to be able to stand firm in who we are. And we'll get there and cover the word apostle. We talked about it a little bit last week, but we'll get into the point to where every single one of us is qualified. You know, the biggest thing in our Christian life, the biggest thing in our life is that we try to change who we are. I don't like who I am, so I'm going to change who I am, because that talks about that. Well, God's meaning our sin nature, but not who He created you, the character of who you are. God doesn't require you to change. He designed you to be quirky. He designed you to look like you are, to act like you are, to speak like you are. God designed you to do that, so don't change it. That is where you need to own it. And be like, okay, God, you made me this way. That is then the identity that I am. That is what I'm going to use to be able to speak to the people with my transformation. But I can't, you just don't understand. I stutter. I have my own language, for crying out loud, and here I am speaking to you. I mean, it's the truth. Use the character, use your identity that God truly, that you were born with. That is what He made you unique for. When He says that you were uniquely made, obviously unique is unique. God uniquely made you a certain way to be able to carry out His message of grace to somebody that needs to hear it your unique way. So stop trying to fight it. Stop trying to come up with excuses of I'm not good enough, I can't handle it, I'm not qualified, I can't do any of that. Paul spends 2 chapters proving his qualifications for it. We don't have to. We know it. You know who you are. Just stand up and proclaim the truth when the situation arises. So Paul is affirming his authority to speak or write what he's going to say in this letter. So our question is, do we have this type of authority? So flip to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Just a few books back. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay. I solemnly charge, this is Paul speaking again, to Timothy, okay? So solemnly charge in the original language is better that give estimate or give evidence or to testify or give affirmation. So Paul's saying that I'm giving evidence here. I'm testifying. I'm giving you affirmation in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom. He's the only one that's going to judge. Okay? So Paul's coming on this affirmation of who Jesus is. Okay, the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, who it is. And he's saying, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So preach is just proclaim. You look, some of your Bibles probably have the word you in there, and it's kind of italicized. That's inputted in there, which in the original language it's better translated that it's not even in there. Paul speaking to as a whole. He's giving an affirmation to testify. He's giving evidence of who Jesus is. Well, who is Jesus? Well, He's the Son of God. Do you remember our whole study through John, the Last Supper, the Sermon on the Mount, how we went through that? That we get to abide in Him. Abiding in Him, He abides in us. Well, who does He abide in? He abides in the Father. So then if He abides in us, we abide in the Father. Remember all those abiding? Guess what? That ties us to who He is. That priesthood, it's called, that Jesus has. We have authority to be able to speak His word. So you can't say that you're not qualified. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, saying that, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, I need saved, Jesus, the blood that you shed on the cross is good enough for me. Because it's good enough to satisfy the wrath of God, therefore it's good enough for me. It's that simple. That's it. As soon as you make that decision to say, yes, I believe that, immediately we're baptized with the Spirit of God. So all of this stuff comes relevant to our lives. You now have the authority to speak of it. Because so did Jesus. So does the Spirit of God. That's why He placed the Spirit of God in you. So that way you can run out and be a Jesus. How are you going to ever be conformed to the image of Jesus if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you? You won't. Because we're never going to understand it. That's the darkness and the light that the Bible speaks of. So here we have this opportunity, because the Spirit of God resides in us, to be able to speak these things. Well, what am I supposed to speak of these things? Okay, what does Paul say to Timothy? Okay, we have to preach. Well, what is it that I'm going to proclaim? I'm going to proclaim the word. Well, what is the word? It's the things that Jesus speaks. It's everything that's here that you and I get to know, that He left for you and I. It's His standards, His principles, and His value. That's what we get to be able to preach, because those things are quite different from those of the world, as Matthew 5, 6, and 7 say. You want to know what the standards, principles, and values of God are? We say it about every time I'm up here, I feel like. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That tells you, what does Jesus expect? What is different with his standards and principles and values versus those of the world? So he's like, here's what the world says, but here's what I say. I mean, it's black and white. Those chapters make it so evident. It's so clear. It's the point of what he left him for. It's so we can understand the simplicity of it. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. Well, Jesus might have meant it this way. No, he point blank says, this is what I say, and this is what the world is. So we know these things. So we have this to proclaim. We have this to say. So reprove. What am I going to do with it? Be ready in and out of season. Okay? You just look at in and out of season, be ready at all times. I mean, think of sports is my easiest thing to give that an analogy to. How often is a football player just ready to play football in that season? Then there's an off season where they take a break, they rest up, they heal up. So are we only meant to be able to speak and proclaim this truth, this message of freedom and this message of grace on Sunday mornings? I'm only going to talk about it on Sunday mornings because that's when it's in season. Or maybe it's Sunday afternoons when I go home because it's in season, it's Sunday yet. Or maybe it's youth group. Or maybe it's whatever night is just my one special night. Or if I study with my wife or read the Bible with my wife or pray with my wife, that's in season, but then the rest of the day I can just be a jackwad because I'm out of season. It don't matter. No. It's be ready in season and out of season all the time. Always. Be ready for it. That means I got to be on my toes. Yeah, you do. That means I can't be comfortable all the time. No, you can't. That means I can't be complacent. You're right. But I like my life the way it is. In my rut, by myself, with my things, I'm comfortable. Well, guess what? We're told to be uncomfortable. Because the more that I train to do the things that I do, if all of a sudden I have to train all year long, my life can become uncomfortable because I'm training all the time, right? Look at it from a sports aspect. It can become uncomfortable. But what is it doing? It's building endurance. It's renewing you. It's transforming you. Because now I'm just not a 150-pound little guy that doesn't work out or anything. Because now that I've practiced and I've worked all year long, now all of a sudden you're a 185-pound pure muscle and you're transformed from the 150-pound guy that you were. A silly analogy, but it's simple. That's the same thing that he's saying. Be ready in season and out of season. Well, how do I become ready out of season? You stay in the Word of God all the time. Be transformed. Be renewed. That's the process of renewing. So reprove, original language. You said, okay, what am I supposed to do with this word? Yes, I'm supposed to take it. Yes, I'm supposed to be able to do it all the time. Well, then what's the point of reprove? What's reprove? Convict and expose. All right, here we go. And now I can hammer somebody. Where our old sin nature goes. I got to hammer you now. Now I got to make you feel like crap. Now I got to make you feel like you're worthless. Now I got to make you feel like you're just a big mistake and look at me, look at how good I am. Do you know what that means? To the world standards, it does. To the principles of Jesus, it does not. So what are we to do? Convict and expose. It shows us that we're guilty. We use the Word of God as our standard and our judge. So we know what he expects. And it shows us to reprove. If I'm convicted and being exposed of something, that's God telling me through his word of what is true and what is right, it's exposing what is false. Rebuke are the boundaries within those rules and standards of God. The Word of God is the capacity of these rules and standards. And then it's where the condemnation comes from. So we've identified it. Now we know that we're condemned by them because we can see inside the boundaries of these rules and standards. And we can see that the world is outside of these boundaries. Therefore, we're not condemned by those because now we know right from wrong. Exhort, to admonish. Admonish is to warn or to notify a fault. To stir up words or to stir up words and advice. So the Word of God makes us aware of our faults But it shows us the pathway of correction. So this is a foundational truth in our life. This is big to the transformation of your life. Are these keys of reproof, rebuke, and exhort? Reproof, exposing the wrong principles, standards, and values. That's what the Word of God does. Rebuke, it condemns the wrong principles, standards, and values. Exhorting is it warns you of the wrong standards, values, and principles and what they bring to your life, along then with the ability of God's Word to be able to change those things for good. Those are foundational truths in your Christian walk. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Because we're going to look at those and we're going to say, isn't it funny that, like Paul said, that Jesus is the one who judged? But so often we read that verse and we use, well, the Bible gives me the power to judge, to reprove, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort people. It's for you. Christ is your judge. I'm not. You get this. This is what the Word of God does to you. That is what the Spirit of God residing in you is stirring up in you that you don't like. Nobody likes to be uncomfortable. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to have to admit they got a problem. Nobody likes to admit that they're stuck in sin. Nobody likes it. So we take that, and that's why the Bible refers to as quenching of the Holy Spirit. We say, God, I don't like that. Just leave me alone, and I'm going to push you down. I'm going to push you away. Because I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want you to hold me accountable to it anymore. Well, guess what? He's going to hold you accountable to it. Scripture is very clear about that too. So here we have these things that he gives us. So it says, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's key too. Patience. For ourselves. We're too hard on ourselves sometimes. Transformation takes time. I cannot read this Bible in one day and think that I'm going to retain everything in it, right? It's impossible. But I can read it day after day. Here's a plug. Day after day, morning by morning, night by night, whatever it is, year after year, and my life will become different. I will be transformed. I will be renewed because I'm doing it daily. I can't, if I want my pants to fit better for the wedding I got to go to, can I get on the treadmill and can I run a half an hour before I got to put them pants on to try to make them fit to go to the wedding? No, it doesn't work that way. It's not an instant fix. I've got to be able to say a month ahead of time, hey, maybe I should try to make these pants fit better. So it's going to take work. It's not instant. So don't beat yourself up. Be patient with yourself. The enemy is going to do exactly what you think they're going to do. They're going to tell you that it's an instant fix. We live in a world of instant gratification. So the enemy is going to take your spiritual life and going to tie it to instant gratification. It doesn't work that way. It takes time to be renewed. It takes time to be transformed into the image of Christ. So do not be too hard on yourself because you'll give up. That's what we do. We beat ourselves up about it and then we quit. Everything we do in our physical life, it's the same way. Everything that we do in our spiritual life, a lot of times, is the same way. Well, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to pray for them every week. Every day this week, I'm going to pray for them. Well, we get to about Wednesday and then we forget about them, or we get too busy and we forget. Well, then all of a sudden we get to the end of the week and we're hard on ourselves because we forgot. And well, I'm a failure. I'm just not going to commit to pray for anybody anymore. Well, there you go. Enemy won because you just took yourself out because you're impatient with yourself. So be patient. It's a work in progress. Be patient with somebody else. That's probably bigger than being patient with yourself. Because other people are trying to be renewed and transformed. It happens. Nobody's perfect. Forgiveness is one of the biggest things that the Bible preaches about, is forgiveness. But that's something we often forget because we don't like to forgive people. Forgive them because they're a work in progress, just like you are a work in progress. Aren't you glad somebody forgave you? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Here we go. Endure hardships. That's in 2 Timothy yet. So endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Endure versus succumb to hardship. That's the difference. We either endure hardships or we succumb to them. And when we succumb to them, we're out of the game. So it takes patience to endure hard things. Because to endure hard things, you have to be tough. Whatever it is, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to endure these things, you've got to be tough. Being tough doesn't happen overnight. That's the part of the transformation that's working in us. Be sober in all things. What does a sober mind allow? I'll just spin that the other way. When I don't have a sober mind, do I have clear thinking? No. Obviously, we all know that. We don't have clear thinking. So he's telling us, have sober mind. Does this mean from alcohol? He's not speaking of that. That is something we can relate it to. But be sober mind. Have clear thinking in this, because you're going to be hit with all these false gospels. And when you're confused, when you don't have that clarity to be able to see what the truth is, you will be captive to the things that are false. Because I can't see clearly. If I can't see clearly, I can't see the snares that are set before me. So I'm going to be held captive. I'm going to get trapped. Okay. Now you can go back to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll just... So Paul, an apostle. So apostle, we covered this quick. Because this is also proving that why this is applicable to you and I. We weren't part of the Galatians, we weren't Timothy, but how is all of this applicable to you and I? An apostle. Well, what is an apostle? One commissioned by another to represent him in some way. Okay. What does Jesus tell you and I? Go to the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We are commissioned by someone to represent someone. Well, who is that we are to represent? Christ. Okay? So, in the terms, the definition of the word apostle, you and I are told to do the same thing. So as far as application, when we read this, we can say, you know what? This applies to me. Because I am told to do that. Jesus tells me to go forth and represent him to the entire world. So what is it that I am going to go represent? What am I going to go say? The gospel. Well, what's the gospel? It's the message of truth. That's the thing. So often, don't ever get held up in the fact that sometimes, which obviously salvation is key. We think of gospel message and we think of Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He died for the entire world, all the sins of the entire world. If I believe him, I get to have eternity with him forever. Satisfied the wrath of God, I now get to have fellowship with God for all of eternity. That is true. That is a salvation message. What else is in the gospel message? Truth. Truth of what? Because we can say, yes, that is it. And there's nothing we can add to that. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. That is truth. That is it. There's nothing that needs to be added to the gospel message of salvation. So do not get salvation confused with exposing and speaking of the truth. Two different things. Truth is salvation. Salvation is truth. So we can proclaim salvation to those that are lost in darkness that need to find the light. Well, how do they find the light? You introduce them to Jesus and say that darkness that you're trapped in, that lifestyle that you can't get rid of, whatever it is, you need to realize and understand that you're not good enough to get away from it. Jesus called you out of that. How did he do that? Well, God sent his own son to hang on a cross and say, I will take possession of the sins of the entire world. They're mine. I'm going to do that because I know if I don't do that, then you'll never be able to have a relationship with my Father. And that is what my Father and I designed you for. That is what we created you for. So if you can't do that, I need to step in and be able to take that over for you so you can still have that availability of him. That's the gospel message. That's salvation. So this message of truth, what else do we bring along with that? Colossians 1:13. He has delivered and rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How? You were made new. You have a new identity. You're not who you think you are. You're not who the world tells you are. You're not who your ex-person in a relationship that hated you told you you were. You're not who a teacher told you you were, that you're just worthless and you'll never understand. You're not whatever a boss told you, that you're incompetent. You're not whatever the lie that you believe to make you into the person that you are today. That's not who you are. If you don't see yourself in the mirror as who Jesus Christ made you to be, you're viewing yourself wrong. It's simple. If you don't see yourself that way as a child of God, when you look in the mirror, you need to look again. But you need to look in here. And you need to examine, why do I look myself in the mirror and why do I see that person? Because that person's wrong. How do I overcome that? Realize that you're a new creation. Realize that the blood of Jesus was enough for you. Realize that you're a child of the King. Realize that he chose you to be his abode while you walked this earth. How incredible is that? That the creator of the universe loved you enough, saw enough value in you, that he says, I'm going to live in you. That's huge. We pick and choose houses every day. Do I want to live in that one? No. I don't like that one. Do I want this one? No. I don't like that about this one. God shows no partiality. He chose you. He chose you for his home on this earth. That's massive. Look at yourself in the mirror that way. Realize that God didn't screw up. God can't screw up. Those quirks, those different things you don't like, the character about you, whatever he made you look like, act like, do whatever, talk like, he made you that way on purpose. For whatever it was that he wanted to. I don't know. I'm glad we all don't look the same and talk the same. That'd be a boring life, but God chose you to be you. That is who you must see when you look in the mirror. That will change this world. That will change your house. That will change your school. That will change your job. That will change the state of Iowa. That will change this nation. Because we will own who we are. We won't be trapped in the false identity of I have to be somebody. I have to be this way. I have to act this way. There's no freedom in that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, as we're going to see in Galatians, at the end of Galatians. It was for freedom that he set you free from all of that. Because he knows what it does to you. He knows what type of burden that places on you. We are not meant to carry our burdens. Yoke up with him, he tells us. So he can carry the weight. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to bring everything to him, shackle up next to him, so he can carry the weight and just take you along with him. You're not doing the work. But it's your choice. No, I like it better over here. I think I can pull my own burdens around better than I can if I was yoked up with you. It looks too easy to do it that way. It is. That's the problem with grace. It's too easy for our brains to comprehend it. Because nothing in life is easy. Nothing in life comes without work comes without blood, sweat, and tears. But grace does. The relationship we have with the Creator of the universe is far different than any relationship that you've had on this earth. You will never have a relationship on earth that can compare to the relationship with your Father in heaven. So don't compare them that way. It's different. God intended it to be different. God gives us instructions, as Grant and is going to be able to see, and Morgan are going to be able to see. They give us instructions for marriage and for unity here on this earth that's going to be exampled off of how he runs a household, his church. So we're made new. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Nothing can perish unless it's made new. Or nothing cannot perish unless it's made new. That is how you know you're a new creation. He intended it to be new. That's the whole point of not perishing. Because everything we have in this life perishes, including people. But your relationship with him, you're made new. You will never perish. We do not have to be afraid of death. Do you realize that? That's the number one thing that people are fearful of, is death. We have no need. You will never, do you realize that you will never die? Physically, your body may. You will never die. As soon as you take your final breath, you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, faster than a blink of an eye, you're there. You never experience death. That is comfort. That's the most comforting thing we can bring people through our walk in our life with Jesus, is to be able to show them that death doesn't matter. Is it hurtful? Is it emotional? Yes, those are still there. And God will never leave you nor forsake you through those times. He will hold you up. He will come reveal himself to you. He will comfort you in those hard times of life. But you're never going to experience death. That was a side note. Okay, we're done. So we'll carry on next week. We didn't quite get done with what we needed to, so we'll pick up and start next. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we just get to learn about you. We get to be encouraged that we have you to be able to live by. That you just don't leave us, that you don't expect us to be able to figure you out without any help. So we thank you for that. We just pray as we go out of here that this week we may be challenged, we may be able to identify our transformation, that we do not beat ourselves up, but we may be encouraged about the difference that we can see in our own life of who we were to who we are today. Continue to transform us, continue to renew us into your image of your Son. Allow us to bring glory to you in that. We thank you and we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.